Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Good morning, everyone. I stood up, excited to come up, and I knocked the microphone off my back pocket. So there we go. Praise God. Are you excited to be in the house of God this morning? I am more than excited because I believe God is something very special for each and every one of us, and I'm honored to be here, humbled to be here. I finally worked it out of my busy schedule, Pastor Spencer, to get up here. Now, Pastor Spencer and Madison, thank you so much for the blessing you are to my family and I. My wife, Mike, is here, and we have our three children, River, Ivy, and Shepherd, 5, 3, and 1, in childcare. Bless the volunteers, but we honor you and thank you for being the shepherds of this house, of this region, but a dear friend to us, and you have been more than a blessing over the years. We served under Pastor Spencer and Madison in youth ministry, and obviously Micah grew up with Spencer, and he was the best big brother, I hear. My goodness, the best big brother. Sheltered her, comforted her, did not make fun of her once. Not once. Stuart, on the other hand, in Huntsville, that's why I haven't visited him yet. Actually, I've been there 3 times because he really needs it, so... So we honor you guys, and I'm glad you're here. If it would have just been Pastor Spencer and Madison and myself and Micah, Jody and Tanner, then it would have been boring. We would have just played Monopoly or something. So thank you for being here. Honor my parents. They're back there. I believe my brother and his wife are over there, and we are excited this morning for the Word of God. Amen? Amen. So let's get into it. I'm going to start in John 10. This is going to be the foundation of our passage this morning, John 10, 1 through 11. And then we're gonna dissect 3 different passages and go over 3 different points throughout this. And I hope and pray that you get ministered to by the Word of God this morning. So John 10, verse 1, this is Jesus speaking, red letter all the way through. He said this, he said, most assuredly, meaning he's very serious in this moment. He said, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, say some other way. Some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. They know his voice, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them, and he goes and explains it again. We'll dive into it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. I thank you that your word isn't just scriptures on a page, just paragraphs that someone wrote thousands of years ago, but your word is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It will divide, it'll discern, and it'll cause us to be overcomers in this world, but only by your spirit, Lord. We ask that your Holy Spirit would anoint us, anoint our ears, anoint our hearts, anoint our minds, and anoint our bodies to obey your word after this. In Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus is giving a picture of a shepherd and his sheep and giving some clarification of the sheep truly know the voice of the shepherd. And any other voice that comes into that area in the eardrums of that sheep, they don't know the voice of a stranger. This morning, we're going to name the title Stranger Danger. All right, y'all look at it. See the creepy guy in the back on that little alleyway or park, a walkway. That looks pretty sketch, right? Looks pretty sketchy. I'm not talking about that type of stranger this morning. In the 60s, mid-60s and 70s, this term came on the scene. Stranger danger. Who in here was born in the 60s or 70s? Raise your hand. I'm not saying how old you are. You just did it. You raised your hand. Who heard that term from their parents? Stranger danger, right? And we're not talking about that term, but that's when it came upon the scene, and I looked up different things. I like research. Pastor Spencer likes research. We are one to look into things. And I looked into it, and now people are saying like, oh, well, that was kind of good parenting, but now it's bad because then it puts fear inside of the child, no matter who it is they're afraid. And so there's a balance. We're not talking about physical people right now, stranger danger, because Most of you in this room, according to the word stranger, you are a stranger to me. I don't even know your name. My name's Cody. I'm not a stranger to you now. And I don't see you as danger this morning. So get it out of your mind that this sermon is about a person or a type of people group. We love all people. We can be friends with a stranger. We need to love our neighbor as ourselves, even if we don't know them. They might not be of the same belief system in the name of Jesus, but we love all people. We're not talking about people. We're talking about this context. So stranger, danger. Jesus is saying these sheep know not the voice of a stranger. They only know one voice. They only follow one voice. They only obey one voice. They only discern one type of voice and only registers and says, I'm only following that. Any other voice that comes my way, I won't follow and I will flee from. This morning, we're talking about other voices that we need to silence off of our eardrums. I accidentally brought my AirPods this morning. Who in here has AirPods? These are not the new ones. These are the old school, like generation one from Unclaimed for $30. But they work. They work. I refuse to let anything go through this device that's going to cause me to be bound, that's going to cause me to be doubtful, that's going to cause me to be fearful. I only listen to worship music, a leadership podcast from a pastor that I trust, and Dave Ramsey. Come on, baby, Dave Ramsey, he is the GOAT, is what they say. I saw this video of him, and he was born probably in the 60s, I don't know, I'm just assuming right now. In the 90s, it showed this clip, I was watching this podcast with him. In the 90s, he was saying the exact same thing he says now, with the same tone, the same passion, but the dude looked 30 years older. Something about the 90s, y'all looked older than you do now, and that's a compliment. Who in here was like 30-something in the 90s? You're telling your age again. Why are you doing that? It's your fault. No, I don't know if it was the way you dressed, carried yourself. You were just not balding. I don't know. And you didn't carry it as good. The 90s, people looked older. And y'all look like 20 years younger now. So hats off to you. Hope that's the case for us, Pastor Spencer. So anyway, Dave Ramsey rant. Listen to him. So, all right. So the voice of strangers, stranger or strange. We're going to give the definition of that. We're going to go through a couple scriptures in John 10 and then dive into some other passages. A person whom one does not know or with whom one is not familiar with. This is what strange means. Unusual or surprising in a way that is unsettling or hard to understand. Not previously visited, seen, encountered, unfamiliar, or an alien. So something that doesn't make sense to your intellect, your day-to-day schedule, something that approaches you that seems abnormal. That's what a stranger or something strange is. Jesus says, in verse 1 of chapter 10, we're going to go back and just give a couple of scriptures in here. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. So Jesus is saying there are going to be other voices and other people, though we name the name of Christ and though we believe in the word of God, who in here would attest to say everything that comes through your ears and enters into your mind and into your heart is not always the word of God. There's other things through newscasts, through social media, through music, through maybe your yapping neighbor that's always negative. I don't know, maybe at your job, there's someone that you know, anytime I get around them, it's going to be negative, it's going to be complaining, it's toxic. It's not the word of God is not the only thing that comes through our ears and into our heart. But Jesus is saying, hey, if someone comes and goes in another way, they are the same as a thief and a robber. And this morning, we're going to talk about some strangers that we're letting into our life that they're no longer strangers. They're no longer things that we see as abnormal. To some of you this morning, this past year of your life, you've become acquainted with stress. You said stress is knocking at the door and you took Jesus out of the picture because Jesus is the door. And if it can't get through the door that is Jesus, the door that is the size of Jesus, the shape of Jesus, it sounds like Jesus. If it can't get through that door, why are we letting it in? But many of us in this room, past year, 5, 10 years of your life, you've opened up the door and let stress plop beside your couch and watch TV with you. You let worry, who in here worry, like natural to worry, come on, it's fine. anxious, anxiety, fearful, go down the list. There's different things, and I'm not bashing anybody in this room. This past year, there was a lot of strange voices that tried to attack me of worry, insecurity, pride, all of these things, but I knew I had the word of the Lord to stand on a year ago that warned me of what I was stepping into, and now we're seeing the fulfillment of those words to come to pass for the good. This year, you may have let things into your house, plop down on your couch, and you're trying to talk to stress. You're trying to talk to anxiety. You're trying to talk to fear, and I'm here to tell you, you can never talk your way out of fear. You can only overcome it by true love, which is through Jesus Christ. Amen. So some other way, there's other ways of life, there's other ways of living, but if it doesn't go through the door called Jesus, I want nothing with it. I don't want to listen to it, I don't want to obey it, and I hope this morning you find those areas that you're letting into your heart, into your eyes and your ears, and you're saying, that doesn't look and sound like Jesus, because that thing is damaging you, it's causing you to go a different way, and it's not going to lead to a place that's going to give you the abundant life that he promises. Amen. Verse 3, it says this, starting in verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and they lead him out. To ask you a quick question, do you have a doorkeeper? Do you have a check in your spirit when fear comes your way? Do you have the Holy Spirit to convict you of not letting those negative comments and negative mindsets, I like response. I'm a youth pastor. I like response. I let them own up to their sin within 10 seconds. I'm like, who in here sinned today? They're like, yeah. I'm like, it's not a good thing. Quit. Who in here is good at complaining? Let's be real. Your pastor raised his hand, okay? So that means you can raise your hand. Half the times I tell them to raise the hand, I'm like, I'm not doing it to get you to raise your hand. I'm raising my hand myself. So complaint. Next time complaint comes at your door knocking, do you have a doorkeeper called thanksgiving? Do you have a doorkeeper called gratefulness? Do you have a doorkeeper, the Holy Spirit, to say, hey, though in the natural it's justified to complain about a flat tire, how can I be thankful in this moment though I'm late to my appointment? I'm trying to get practical and natural with you so you can understand that many times we let things in the doorway of our heart. And it causes us to not truly hear the good shepherd, but we hear the voice of a stranger. Going through it, verse 7 and 10, it's Jesus claims he's the door. Jesus would never let a thief or a robber enter into his house. Jesus would never let a thief or a robber to steal. He goes on to say at the end, he says, he is to steal, kill, and to destroy. But Jesus came that we may have an abundant life, not just life in general. Jesus, anything that enters through the door of Jesus into your heart and your home, if it's not giving you life and life abundantly, you need to lock the door on it. And guess what? Just because you lock the door doesn't mean it can't creep through the window. Jesus said that they'll go through some other way. They'll go through a crack. Maybe you have something in your closet. You say, oh, I locked the door. I don't let anything else in anymore. But things from your past were never cleaned out of your house. And some of you this morning, you have fear inside of your heart that isn't current, but it's from your past. You have anxiety inside of your heart and mind that isn't current, but it's from your past. You no longer let the things in because you don't watch what you used to watch. You don't listen to what you used to listen to. That person that used to do bad to you, you forgave already, but you never healed properly. Jesus wants to heal what's in our house, free us from what we're bound to. And I believe this morning we can walk away noting and realizing what the strangers are in our life. Amen. All right, we're going to turn to a couple different passages right now. Put this water down. Who wants to catch my AirPods? Tanner, there you go, baby. That wasn't a gift. That wasn't a gift. Put it back. We're not doing that this morning. It's not youth camp raffle, okay? Actually, the raffle tickets are out back. You'll see the different things that Pastor Spencer and I bought for you. So anyway, all right, we're going to jump to Genesis. We're going to go through three different passages of scripture this morning and different stories for us to see different encounters where the strangers stepped on the scene, all right? And each one's going to have a couple different points in it. But Genesis 3, chapter 1 through 11, it says this. It says, now the serpent, say, oh no, who in here likes snakes? Some of you, if you have a pet snake, I'm sorry for where I'm about to go right now. But who in here doesn't like snakes? Boop. Raise hand. There you go. All right. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, pause. The serpent said to the woman. The serpent said to the woman, I'm like, okay, that is number one, the first thing that I'd say, red flag. But maybe all the other animals talked. I don't know the theological thing. Maybe the lion talked before to them. Maybe the turtle was telling them some jokes. I don't know what was happening before this scene. But regardless, the snake is talking to the woman right now. Red flag. And he was more cunning than any other thing the Lord had made. Cunning means this: crafty, shrewd, sly, subtle. This one's crazy. Prudent. Prudent means acting with or showing care or thought for your future. Acting. The serpent in this moment is a stranger to them. But in this moment, Eve is casually talking to a snake like it's her best friend. And what it's showing me right now is the fact that the devil's not just gonna knock at your door and say, hey, can you let me in? I wanna put some stress in your life. Hey, can you let me in? I kinda wanna rob your joy today. Hey, can you let me in? I kinda wanna steal your peace that surpasses understanding. No, that's not how he works. He comes in a sly and slick and a prudent way and convinces you that it's for the betterment of your future. Yeah, you can worry about finances because you can't pay your bills without money. There's no point in stressing over it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There's words for every season and attack over our life that he has given us as an arsenal to attack and overcome the enemy. But the serpent's cunning. He's shrewd. He's prudent. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Has God indeed said? The first step into questioning God is going back to what God said. So in this moment, there's a stranger on the scene called questioning. Called questioning. God, I believe your word, but somehow I still question it. The serpent in this moment is not giving some new thing on the scene. He says, if God has indeed said, if he said these things, he's trying to catch Eve and say, hey, this is something familiar. They knew the serpent. God gave Adam authority to name every beast, every creature, everything that he created. He may have knew the serpent, so the serpent knew I can deceive him. But in this moment, he's questioning what God has said. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They made themselves coverings, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. Say, heard. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden. Say, heard. He heard his voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you should not eat from? So in this moment, what once was a voice that brought comfort, a voice that brought fellowship, is now a voice that's bringing conflict and fear. In this moment, Adam and Eve became so familiar with a contrary voice that caused them to question what God had already said for them and over them to obey and live in fellowship. The moment they listened to another voice, a stranger, now God was a stranger. Now all of a sudden they became comfortable in their sin. They begin to question God. If they didn't question God, they wouldn't have hid from him. They would have came and said, God, we did this. We are so, no, they hid themselves from the footsteps of God, from the voice of God. The thing that brought them comfort and fellowship now is bringing them conflict and fear because they're listening to the wrong voice. Get a picture. On Sunday, Pastor Spencer gives the most encouraging, edifying message, and it sticks with you. I remember most of his sermons because it's pure. It makes sense. It's applicable. I can remember them, and sometimes I'm like, that's awesome, and then another time I'm like, oh, now I'm accountable. Now, whoever's like, oh, he spoke on that last week, and I'm sitting here blowing it, waiting for the next Sunday sermon, right? You hear a message on Sunday and come Monday, Tuesday morning, you hear a contrary word at your workplace. You hear a contrary word about the elections coming up. You hear a contrary word about a market crash. You hear a contrary word about disaster and murder and all of these things. And guess what? It's called the world. It's called the world, and the world can't give you peace. Pastor Spencer preaches on peace one Sunday. Monday morning at your door is the news saying, hey, you should not be at peace right now. Disrest, distraction, disunity. You need to be in turmoil and concerned about your future and your children. And we justify those feelings because we care for our other people in our household. We justify those feelings, and then all of a sudden, what once was common and comfortable on a Sunday morning now brings us chaos. Well, Pastor Spencer spoke about peace, but they're talking about this. I don't know what to do now. You need to have a doorkeeper that doesn't let anything come across that TV that distracts you from the word of God and the way of God that he's already given you, perfectly planned out. I'm not saying don't listen to news. I listen to it, but I'm not sitting there listening to it to cause me to be negative. I listen to it so I know how to pray for people. I don't listen to it for entertainment. I listen to it for intercession. I don't listen to it because it's, oh, I'll just let it fill my ears and see what happens. No, there's a reason and a purpose behind it. Is there a reason, or do you just casually listen to whatever and let it change and alter your life? They become familiar with the snake. They become comfortable with the voice of a stranger. We're about to go to the next passage, but I love it. God ended at the end saying, who told you? Who told you? And I'm here to ask you this morning, who told you that you could be worried? Who told you that you could be stressed? Who told you that you're not good enough? Who told you that you'll never amount to anything? Who told you that you're neglected and forgotten? Who told you? Go down the list, however we feel that makes us feel insecure and fearful. Who told you that? I guarantee you it wasn't God. I guarantee you it wasn't founded in the word of God. I guarantee you it wasn't the spirit of God. I guarantee you it wasn't the peace that surpasses understanding. I guarantee you it wasn't the joy in the presence of God that is your strength. I guarantee you what it's not, so I can tell you what it is, a stranger. And guess what? We need to have an alert system called stranger danger. I wish we had an alert button that we could put on your neck, a necklace that was red. It was like life alert, one of those things. And it literally, anytime a voice that comes that's not the word of God, it just starts beeping. And you're like, what is going on? They're quoting scripture, but they're quoting it from a heart to deceive you. The devil used scripture day and night to tempt people. Don't, just because it looks and sounds like God doesn't mean it is. Just because it looks and sounds like church doesn't mean that it, no, the fact is people are out by the ways of the world to deceive us, Christians. And we need to have discernment and know only one voice. Say one voice. One voice. All right, so in that moment, the strangers that were on the scene were a stranger called questioning and shame. This morning, I believe that God can heal your questioning and shame that Adam and Eve were facing in this moment. And the voice of the Father, the footsteps of him in the garden waiting to fellowship with you don't have to cause you to run. But I believe this morning you can run to him, not from him. Amen. All right, we're going to go to the next story. We're just going to go through these. Hopefully we can wrap up through them and end with a few points for you to leave with. The next one is 1 Kings 19:1-18. We're going to probably jump through more of this. Who in here knows the prophet Elijah? The prophet Elijah was a mighty man of God, chosen in his time. We know a lot about his life. Pastor Greg preaches on it a lot. I know Pastor Madison eats up some Elijah and Elisha. Now, I love the story in Kings. And before this moment, what we're about to get into, this man lived a great victory. He lived Mount Carmel. I don't know how to pronounce it. Carmel. Anybody Carmel in here? Who says Carmel? We're talking about not the mountain, but who says Carmel? All right. popular. Is that what the South is, I guess? Pecan? Pecan. All right, any Northerners, pop. Someone's like, pop, like granddad? No, I'm talking about Coke. All right, there we go. All right, you're awake. So in this moment, what we're about to say to you, before this, the dude had some victory. He not only killed the prophets of Baal, but he mocked them and was allowed. He made fun of them, and God was okay with it. He was literally like, I'm the only one here, and there's tons of you, but guess what? I know the answer, and it's going to be by fire and by the Lord that I serve. He is, what's that noise? Must be a bird up there. Might be a stranger trying to get in. Hey, Brandon, security, get up there. It's wind? All right, that'll preach. That'll preach. It's wind, guys. I thought someone was tap dancing behind me or something. I don't know. Creations is behind us that way. It's not behind us. It's my first time here in 4 years, okay? Thank you. So Elijah just got off a major victory. And in this moment, he goes through different emotions, listening to different voices. A stranger starts speaking to him. And it says, and Ahab told Jezebel, if you don't know who Jezebel is, ask your pastors. She ain't good. That's all I know. Jezebel was told all that Elijah had done and also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. So an account to the previous story. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also. If I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. The dude that just slayed a number of prophets and mocked them, and God answered and proved that the God he served was the God, was the one that would protect him, the one that would shield him, the one that he spoke of and prophesied about and prophesied with. That God no longer is a voice that he's listening to. All of a sudden, the moment bad report and the moment intimidation steps upon the scene, this prophet who was mighty a chapter before now is running from the voice and the report of death. He's running. There's a threat upon his life. Jezebel sent a messenger to him to threaten him. It goes through and it says that he flees to this place. He went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's. The prophet that was once so confident is now doubting like never before. There's a stranger sometimes in our life called doubt, and it's attacking this man of God right now. Just because you're a Christian, just because you preached the God last week, just because you minister to your coworker, just because you're doing your best to live a godly lifestyle and raise up godly people in your family, in your house, you're like, Jesus is at the door, doesn't mean that doubt's not going to come your way. But it's not about what comes your way, it's about what you let in. Doubt knocks at the door of my heart. Not going to say daily because I'm a pretty optimistic person. But when it does come, it doesn't mean I'm sinning. But the moment I open the door and say, sit on the couch, let's talk. That's when there's some uh-oh. That's when there's some stranger danger happening. When it's on the porch, the word of God says sin crouches at the door. Sin's going to be at your porch, guys. When you open up the door, it's right there. But many times we let it in. We let it in and we let it have its way. Elijah is doubting right now. He's wanting to be dead right now. So it goes down and it says, then as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. Well, it was probably a mason jar. That's what I picture, a mason jar. I don't know. Maybe the angel invented mason jars. I don't know. It was a jar of water. So he ate and drank and laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time. He obviously didn't get the point. And touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose, ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he answered and said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets by the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. I alone am left. Not only is Elijah dealing with the stranger called doubt, Elijah is dealing with the stranger called loneliness. Who in here has been lonely before? It's okay. Guess what? You can be in the most busy, successful season of your life, and you feel so lonely inside. You know your spouse is for you, not against you. You know you have godly relationships that are praying for you. But because you're going through a moment, the loneliness is setting in and it's making you feel alone. Yeah. Feeling alone is not a bad thing, but when we let it sit down on our couch beside us and convince us that we can doubt, convince us that no one's for us, convince us that you're just alone, and we get a bitter attitude, no matter what someone tries to do to reach out, no matter what they try to do with a phone call, no matter what they try to do, oh, let's have lunch together. You just have this bitter mindset. No, no one understands what I'm going through. You're letting the stranger called loneliness be your best friend. And you're not lonely anymore. You're just friends with loneliness. You have a friend, but it can't do anything for you. We need to look at loneliness and doubt and shove it out the door. And next time it knocks at the door of your heart, the threshold of your ear, you need to say, you are not a part of who I am. You're a stranger. I run from you. You're a stranger. Leave the door. And Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Every season of loneliness that you face, there's a scripture that isn't just on a page, but it can manifest in your very life. The Holy Spirit is more real than the loneliness you're facing. The Holy Spirit is more real than the doubt you're facing. You sit on a couch by yourself, scrolling through Netflix. No wonder you're lonely. You're trying to find a place of entertainment to relate with you, and you can't find it there. Get on your face, cry to God. And he says, call to me and I will answer who? Someone else. Call to me and I will answer you when I have time. Call to me and I will answer you when I get some time in my schedule. No, he says, call to me and I will answer you and show you, not just answer you, show you great and mighty things which you do not know. The word of God is real and stands true. When you truly pick up that phone, I'm not saying actually, but you pick up that phone and you call God, it's like calling 911. You've been in a wreck before. Anybody been in a wreck? And you are praising God that someone called 911, right? If you called it or someone else called it, do you question whether 911 is going to respond? No, you don't. You put your faith in a 3-digit number in an iPhone or a Droid, and you put your faith in it, and you don't question. The moment you say your address, the moment you express what's going on, you know for a fact, within 5-ish minutes, they're going to be there. Why do we question God? When he says, you can call me anytime. You cry yourself to sleep due to feeling so alone and doubting your calling. Are you calling the right number? Are you going to the one that's just going to be able to understand kind of what you're going through but never actually give the answer and solution to your problem? Loneliness is a real thing, and some of you in here have been so lonely inside, but outwardly you've been looking so successful and busy, but God wants to heal your loneliness. He doesn't say, how dare you be lonely? He says, how can I help you with your loneliness? And he'll sit down beside you on the couch. He'll speak to you through the word of God. He'll use Pastor Spencer and Madison, all these other pastors and leaders. I hope he's using me this morning to speak to your loneliness. That should be a stranger, but it's now your best friend. And I'm here to tell you it's not your friend. Loneliness and doubt is not your friend, but Elijah in this moment, who was once coming off a great victory and confident and knew that God did this and knew that he was able to get through this and he conquered these things, he now is sitting in a seat of loneliness and doubt. And it goes on and says, he says he's alone, so he's dealing with loneliness. And it says, then the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. And the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And it says this, and after the fire, a still small voice. A still small voice. Some of you in here don't need the next big prophecy. Some of you don't need the next big thing that sounds great and sounds exciting just to amp you up and never fix the issue that's inside of you. Nothing against it. Prophecy has changed my life. The edification, the word of God, that's exciting. You get Bishop Kevin coming, and I'm telling you, he could preach on the back of an Eggo waffle thing instruction. He could literally preach the ingredients of your favorite meal. He could get a spam can. Who in here eats spam? Come on, baby, my people. Spam, Vienna sausages, potted meat, both hands. Haven't had it in a while. Come on. With some saltine crackers. The dude could get that can of potted meat and preach the ingredients that are terrible for you. And it would make sense and we would all be on our feet, but he doesn't preach that. He preaches the word of God that breaks chains, that heals hearts, that gets people through seasons. But the fact is, some of you are waiting for the next big church service to get you through your loneliness when you need to find, you need to get victory of your from your loneliness from where you feel alone. If you wait till you're around people to get victory over loneliness and doubt, then what's the victory? They're the ones that are bringing in the encouragement, which is needed. It's truth. It's the body of Christ, and we build each other up. It's scriptural. But you need to be able to go to your bedroom and where you cried yourself asleep last night, you need to go there tonight and hear that still small voice that says, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things. Amen. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6 says this, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Elijah needed this scripture. He was afraid of what a woman could do to him, what a man could do to him, what other people could do to him. But he should have realized the God that was for him the day before, or the chapter before, not sure how long ago it was, is the same God that is with him now, that fed him food that would sustain him for 40 days. And now he's hitting a moment that he's hearing the still small voice. He goes on and tells the Lord again, I alone am left. They seek to take my life. And the Lord says, yeah, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, just like you, buddy. And right after this moment, he musters up the strength. He no longer doubts. He no longer feels alone. And he had a victory on Mount Carmel. He's dealing with doubt and loneliness. And then the moment after this, God tells him, hey, go anoint this person king. Go appoint this person king. Hey, and go anoint Elisha, the prophet that will take your place and put your mantle upon him. And the chapter after, he meets Elisha. The man that was once doubting and lonely now has a companion. And now is confident that God's hand is upon his life. I believe the same for you this morning. You're dealing with a stranger called doubt and loneliness. Keep it a stranger. Don't let it be your friend. Amen. All right, we're going to close in this passage and go into a few points after this. 1 Samuel 17. Some of you already know where we're going right here. David and Goliath. Come on, you may not have heard of Elijah. I hope you've heard of Adam and Eve. I really hope you've heard of David and Goliath. David was a mighty man after God's own heart. And in this moment, he's not king yet, but he's been anointed king. And in this passage, we're going to find some truths in this moment of the stranger that David faced in this moment. But David didn't let the stranger get to his ear. He let the only one voice, the one true shepherd, speak to him in this moment. It says, then the Philistine stood on the mountain. This is speaking of the enemies of God. Stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley in between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. That's not 6 foot like Pastor Spencer. He's 6 foot, by golly. With boots on. I knew he was going to say it because I'm 5'7 1/4 with shoes on. Meaning I'm 5'6 1/2. That just doesn't sound right. 5'7's like the threshold of manliness. So no offense. No, I'm joking. No, he's not. This dude's tall. Like he's not 6 foot. What is that like? 10 plus? 9 foot 9 inches. We'll call it 10. We'll round up. 10 foot. The dude's massive. And he's calling out. It says, then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Then it says, when Saul is the current king right now. When Saul and all of Israel heard, say heard. They heard these words which the Philistines spoke, that they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. The moment intimidation comes through the threshold of their door, they become insecure. The moment intimidation opposes them, an army that probably had many victories, they did. They now are struck with insecurity, fear. They're afraid right now at this moment because someone that stands naturally taller than them is able to just speak a report and they simply believe it. Yeah. And many of us in this room, there's a giant in our life called intimidation. There's a stranger in our life in this moment called intimidation. And the moment we feel intimidated by a leader, by a father, by a mother, by a teacher, by a brother, by someone below us, we feel intimidation arise because of insecurity due to past pains and past hurts. We begin to shut down. We let that giant, that stranger, intimidate us and close us off and cause us to step back and take the back seat. And whatever the driver wants to take us, we're just going to take the ride. And it doesn't matter if it's to hurt us, kill us, destroy us. We let intimidation drive us and steer us to a destination we were never meant to go to. Not a scenic route, not one that you want to go to, but a detour down a place that would lead you to death. Intimidation doesn't have to be your best friend. Intimidation should remain a stranger to you. And the next time you hear intimidation come across your ear, you're like, I don't know that voice. I don't know what that is anymore. The moment insecurity tries to come and knock on the doorway of your heart, you only know the voice of the Good Shepherd. You only know one voice, and you listen to that one voice that gives you confidence in His Spirit, that keeps you humble, that gives you the security you need in your life and your emotions and your mind and your will. But the moment those things come across, we should be like in John 10. They don't even know the voice of a stranger. It's so strange to me. If insecurity comes my way, I'm like, I don't have an option to obey it because I don't even know what it's saying. It's gibberish to me. Some of you need to act so righteous and so focused on the right things and on the words that God's speaking that anything else that is not the word of God that give you peace, it sounds like a different language. It literally sounds like gibberish. You're like, is that tongues? Is that another language? I don't know what insecurity is. I don't know what intimidation is. They're hit with fear, and they're intimidated and insecure. I hit this, the whole passage, I'm not reading through it. I skipped a few verses. It says, but David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So David is catching on what's going on here. David is picking up on the intimidation, the fear that's happening on the scene right now. It says, so David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, took out to the fight and shouting for battle, for Israel and the Philistines had drawn up to battle and the army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, came and greeted his brothers. Then he talked with them. There was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. He's given the same threats, the same intimidation factor. He's standing the same height. He's looking the same confident that he was. He is standing tall and he's striking them with fear. But David heard them. He heard the same report, the same words. And all the men of Israel, they saw the man, fled from him, for they were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Say amen. Amen. Who in here would strap up, buckle up, don't care if it's a 22 pistol, I'm taking the giant down, exempt from taxes. Come tax season, you're sitting back in your high boy chair thinking, I ain't stressing. I don't have anything to worry about. I defeated Goliath. David is listening to the report of intimidation and insecurity, but he's listening to another report called reward. He has all of these things wrong. Then David spoke to the man who stood by saying, what shall be done for the man who does this? So David is asking again to confirm what he just heard. David is not hit with insecurity and intimidation. He's hit with these reports and he's intrigued. He's like, wait, all I have to do is defeat him and I get these things? But David wasn't even doing it for those things. He was doing it because he was defying the armies of the living God. He was doing it because he said, no, that's the voice of a stranger. I don't care what he's saying. I don't care how tall he stands. I don't care what kind of report is coming across you and causing you to be afraid. I simply know this. When I was with the sheep in the field with my father's sheep, a bear came and tried to attack him. The bear came in another way, and I simply knew it's my responsibility to take care of the sheep. So he killed the bear, he killed the lion with his bare hands. He didn't take he could have taken the bare hands off of the bear and smacked the lion in the face. That would have been pretty boss right there. No, David grabbed the bear, grabbed the lion by the beard, struck it, and killed it. And he's saying, what is this uncircumcised Philistine compared to them? If God delivered me then, God will deliver me now. I don't care how tall he stands. I don't care how insecure it wants me to feel. I don't care how intimidating it is. I have a word from the Lord, and I have confidence that he will give me the victory. David, we know the story. He ended up slaying Goliath. He ended up cutting off his head. We're going to go through a couple reports that David faced from the king and his brother. But after that, there's a shouting battle. Goliath is saying, I'm going to feed you to the birds of the air. What are you, a dog coming at me with sticks? David's like, I don't care what you're saying. I'm going to do the same to you. I'm going to strike you. I'm going to cut your head off. I'm going to feed you to the birds of the air. He's like, I don't care what you're saying, dude. I'm doing it to you. And David did it. Goliath's plan didn't come to pass because he was a stranger to David. He was a stranger. But the children of Israel and even the king became so familiar with the threats of Goliath that they simply obeyed every time he opened his lips. David didn't care. Next time intimidation and insecurity wants you to shrink down, guess what? David heard the same thing that everyone else heard. But you can stand tall knowing that your God's got your back. And he is your confidence. He is your strong tower. He is the one that's going to give you the victory. But going down, it says this. David heard the same threats. He hears the reward. And it says, now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to them. Now this guy's not like Pastor Spencer, who just was, you know, a champ for his younger siblings. The dude's awesome. This guy's the oldest brother, supposed to encourage, lift up, support. It says, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, David, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Meaning he's been accused before. Is there not a cause? David, in this moment, was being questioned. His reason, he says, why are you here? His reason was being questioned. He says, and whom have you left your few sheep to? His purpose is now being questioned. And then he begins to question and speak against David's heart. His heart and his calling is being questioned. In this moment, David's only seeing Goliath as the voice of a stranger, and he's okay with that. But now his own brother, his own flesh and blood, his oldest one, is so prideful and insecure. He looks at David and begins to question his motives, begins to question his calling, begins to question. And the dude's strapping up for battle, and he's the only one brave enough to do so. And now the oldest brother, who should have been the one doing it, who should be the one next in line for the throne, is now questioning and belittling David and intimidating him and saying, you can't do this. What are you doing here? Be careful when even your family, I love family. My family's never done it. The family I'm married to, I'm blessed. But be careful when those that are familiar with you all of a sudden become captive to be a voice of a stranger to you. You were so confident till they walked in the room. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You love them to the core. You love them to the end. They need to be blessed with the confidence you've been given. But just because they walk in the room and begin to speak that you can't doesn't mean you can't. You just need to tell yourself, I'm not going to listen to it. I'm not going to bash them. I'm not going to speak against them. I'm simply going to remain confident in the Lord. Going on, he's faced with that. He said, is there not a cause? Then the words which David spoke were heard. They reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he, a man from his youth. He's being questioned again from the king himself. The king was so prideful, so hurt in this moment that he couldn't stand someone else getting the victory. So he begins to speak. And I'm like, dude, let him go if he wants to go. If they truly didn't think he could do it, then I guess they should. No one else is trying. But David, we know the end of the story. He didn't listen to three reports. He didn't listen to three strangers that could have convinced him to do something else. But David, because he refused to listen to the voice of a stranger, he didn't befriend them, even though it was the king, it was his brother, and it was a giant that was taller than him. He refused to listen to their report, and he was confident that if God was for me yesterday, God will be with me today. If God spoke to me a peace on Sunday, he'll give it to me on Monday. If God gave me a promise that is for me and not against me, then it will stand true to the test of time, no matter what comes my way. You need to be convinced of what God has already spoken over you. We need to let insecurity and intimidation be strangers to us. Amen? Amen. We're going to wrap up here. I'm going to read in Psalms 23 as we go back to John 10 and go through a few points. Psalms 23, it says this. This is an amazing psalm. Many of us know it. And I believe David was, I don't know if quoting this in the midst of it, but the fact is he lived this life. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Who in here would love that? To let the Lord be your shepherd, the one true voice. The good shepherd knows what you need to listen to. The good shepherd knows best. You shall not want when you were the good shepherd. You shall not be in need. You shall not be in want. You should not lack any good thing, and you shall live a good life and an abundant life according to the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Some of you are like, "I don't want to lie down. There's bugs." You know, he's got you. He put pesticide in it, baby. No, I'm kidding. He sprayed some bug killer. No. We don't need to be afraid of those things. The fact is, he will make you lie down in a peaceful green pastures. He'll lead you beside a still water. He will restore your soul. And he'll do it for his name's sake. But a lot of times what I like to do, and I learned this from Pastor Spencer and Madison and J3, they were our leaders my third year, Micah's first year, and they gave us an assignment. I don't know if they've done this since or if it's just some random thing. They're like, "Hey, let's do this. We didn't have a plan for today. Hats off to you because it worked." That was it. The joys of leadership. Don't have a plan. We got this. We're going to wing it. No, make a plan. No, they're like, "Hey, you need to find your favorite passage or verse and write it, not reinterpret scripture, not like do something wacko." No, they were saying write it out in a, like, just write it out in a different way. Like, so you can understand it better. So I like doing this. I write the opposite of what scripture says. So I really can paint a picture of, okay, I really don't want that, and I really want this. Not only do I know the Lord is my shepherd, I know any other voice is the opposite of a shepherd. And I'm gonna read Psalms 23:1 in the opposite version. Y'all ready for this? It says this, "The world is my shepherd. I shall be in lack. It makes me to fall down in dry pastures. It takes me by raging waters. It destroys my soul. It takes me to the way of wickedness for its own gain." Anytime you listen to any other voice that's a stranger that you let in, that is not the voice of Jesus, not the Holy Spirit, not the word of God, not the words he's already promised and guaranteed you. Anytime you listen to any other report, it leads you to the opposite of Psalms 23. Who in here wants dry pastures in a drought? Who in here wants a destroyed soul? Who in here wants to live in lack? Who in here wants to be beside a raging waters other than the whitewater rafting trip, okay? There's exemptions from that, baby. I don't want a whitewater raft trip on still waters. No, I just want that for, you know, the analogy of water. I like the intense waters. That's good stuff. Who wants to be taken by the way of wickedness, not even for your own gain? Like, the ways of this world will convince you and trick you that there's blessing and all these things. And I'm convinced that the devil, yes, still kills and destroys, but the starting point of that is not with a gun to your head saying, "Follow me." It's with riches. It's maybe with a promotion that God doesn't want you to take because it's unintegral. It's maybe a relationship that wasn't ordained by God and it's not equally yoked by the word of God. The devil, I'm convinced, will many times bless you before he kills you. Many times we'll say, knock on the door and say, "Hey, I know you don't know me. I know I don't know you much, but hey, I have something I want to sell you." Like one of those sales guys, like whoever shut the door on a salesperson or maybe a Jehovah's Witness. I'm kidding. I'm joking. Maybe there's no one in here that, no. But no, someone knocking at your door that you don't know typically doesn't have a gun saying, "Hey, can you let me in?" No. That's why we have the, you know, doorbell ring, right? You can see who's there. You can talk to them for safety, stranger danger, right? No, like the person at the door that's going to do you harm typically would try to go in another way. But the devil sometimes tries to get into the front door looking innocent. And we need to watch it. It leads us ultimately to a place of stealing, killing, and destroying, but it does not typically start out that way. It starts out with maybe a sly, friendly conversation. What did prudent mean? Let's go back because I forgot. Prudent literally means acting with or showing care and thought for one's future. How did the serpent tempt Eve? Surely God didn't say that. You won't die, but you'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. It's good that you eat this fruit because you have a promising future ahead of you. Be the best you. Focus on you. It's only you and your family. Don't think about anyone else. Hey, there's going to be hard times coming up. You better stock up for just your family. Anytime I see people stock up in the Bible, it was yes for their family, but it was for others too. Don't hoard things just naturally or spiritually, emotionally. You need to be one that gives abundantly. I'm all about preparation. Joseph was a man of preparation. He was given warning of what was coming, and he properly prepared for other people. But we need to tune into the right voice. Amen. All right, so we're going to close with this. Y'all can stand to your feet. We're going to close with these few points right here and maybe a couple verses. Who in here is ready to shut off some strange voices? Who in here is ready to keep it a strange voice? Not only should we not listen to it, we don't need to welcome it. Amen? We need to cut off those strange voices, whatever it is. But there's different ways to cut off those strange voices, and that's simply this: know the true voice. Pastor Spencer has used this a lot. He may have used it with you, but how to know a counterfeit is by studying the right thing. You just look at the true $100 bill. You look at the true Air Jordans. You look at the things that are actually true and study it. And because you know what's right, anything else that comes across your page, anything that comes across your table, anything that comes across your phone, it doesn't make sense. And if it doesn't line up with what you know to be true through Jesus, then odds are it's a stranger. I'm all about knowing new things. I don't know everything, and I'm still searching out truths in the Word of God. But I'm not just going to pick up everything that sounds right. We need to cut off the voice of strangers. So knowing the good shepherd's voice, there's three things that I hope you leave with today, not just the negative of doubt and insecurity and loneliness. I hope you leave with these three points. One, his word. The way you know the good shepherd's voice is simply his word. And guess what? His word is not still being written. It's already written. You want to know the word of God? It's right here for you. You don't have to wait for Pastor Spencer to preach it. Awesome. You don't have to wait for Tanner to quote it. Awesome. We need those things. You need to dig into the word of God. You're tired of listening to those strange voices, but you don't know the word. You're going to get deceived very easily. The word of God says this in Hebrews. For the word of God, Hebrews 4:12, is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner, say discerner, of the hearts and the intents of the heart. So it'll even pierce your heart. Sometimes, you know what? The most common strange voice there is? Your own. I convince myself out of obeying God, my own self. The devil doesn't have to come to the threshold of my door. Because he knows if I can just get him in his thoughts, his own selfish ways, and his own ambition and pride, I'll keep him from God's plan. The devil doesn't have to be too busy. He can only be in one place at one time, but he knows the flesh nature. And he knows the pride of mankind and the insecurity of us. And he knows that if they can just be wrapped up in their own voice, then I got them. You'll make decisions you didn't need to make. You'll go down pathways you didn't need to go down. You'll make relationships that were not meant to be built based off your own feelings and thoughts. So let the word of God discern for you those strange voices. Psalms 119:105, we know this one. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The word of God will guide you. Number two, his will. So we have his word, then we have his will, the will of God. And that's the number one question by young people and maybe old people. I don't know, what's the will of God for my life? Well, I just want to know what I'm called to. I know what you're called to, his word and his will. And his will and word are not hidden from you. Why would God make it hard to walk in obedience? Why would God say you have to fast for 2 years to finally know your calling? Your calling is not a position. It's not even a purpose. It's to a person called Jesus. Though it look like positions and look like purposes, your calling is founded in the word of God. Romans 12, 1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The will of God can easily be performed when we simply adhere to his truths and his word. But it says this, don't be conformed to this world. To con something like con men, people that are con men are very slick and sly. Like they know how to weasel their way into it to make it look good, convince people, but they're conning you. The world will con you. Don't be conformed. Don't let the world con your form that God made. Don't let the world convince you that you need to be something or someone else. But you need to stand true in the word of God, knowing that God made me and fashioned me, and anything else that looks different, I won't be formed into. The world's trying to con you. It's trying to be slick. It's trying to be sly like the serpent. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, I love this. You know what the will of God is for your life? In everything, say everything. Everything, every moment, every season, every circumstance. For this is the will of God for Christ Jesus for you. In everything, give thanks. The will of God, be thankful. I think we can all get a dose of that, not just in November come Thanksgiving. Awesome that we have a focus on it, but we need to be thankful. Thanksgiving drives the enemy insane. He doesn't like it because we can worship God with thanksgiving. No matter what comes our way and no matter what he tries to steal, kill, and destroy, I'm still gonna be thankful. I don't care if I accidentally let him in and plop down on my couch and he takes something from me. I'm gonna kick him out and say, God, I thank you for what you still have given me. And I thank you that because I kicked the strange voice out, your voice is gonna return what needs to be returned. We need to be a people of thanksgiving, amen? So his word, his will, this one I'm gonna have to explain. Number three, what was happening earlier, his wind. His wind, you're like, what do you mean the wind? I thought in 1 Kings, God wasn't in the wind, he wasn't in the fire, but he was in a still small voice. In scripture, we know through John 3:8, which is our discipleship program, those who are born of the spirit are like the wind. You don't know where they go, don't know where they're coming from. We know in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit moved into that upper room like a mighty rushing what? Wind. The Holy Spirit could be attributed to the wind, like the wind. So to know the good shepherd's voice and to not know the voice of a stranger, you need his word, his will, his wind, his Holy Spirit. John 14:25 through 27 says this, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave you, say praise God. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I'm here to tell you this morning as we close, the world can offer you a lot of things. The voice of a stranger doesn't look too crazy in the moment. It doesn't look like that dark alley behind me with a guy in a hood saying, give me your lunch money, right? No, it sometimes looks slick, it looks sly, it looks promising for your future, and it's the peace that the world offers. The world can offer love, joy, and peace. Right? Love, joy, and peace all day, but it's not true and it's not founded upon the word of God. But the fruit of the spirit, the first three are what? Love, joy, and peace. So the devil wants to use what we know to convince you to follow a strange voice. We need to trust the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will remind you. You're like, I'm not good at memorizing his word. I'm not good at remembering what his will is for my life. The Holy Spirit, the wind of God, has been sent, not just to give you an awesome encounter in the altar. If you have an encounter in this altar, but don't leave knowing the word of God and the Holy Spirit equipping you in your daily life, then this was but for a moment. The Holy Spirit will help you, amen? He'll guard your ears, he'll guide your heart, he'll keep what needs to be out, and keep what needs to be in. The Holy Spirit will help you, amen? Amen. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask for a response. Then Pastor Spencer is going to come up and close us out. So if you would bow your heads, Father, I thank you for this morning that you have spoken to us your word. You've spoken us your will. You've spoken to us by your wind, your Holy Spirit. And I ask right now, if anybody in this room has been listening to strange voices, and matter of fact, they've been letting those strange voices become friends in their life. What was meant to be a foe is now a friend. What was meant to be danger is now comfort, but it's keeping them from the true comfort of the Holy Spirit. I ask that you, Holy Spirit, would put your finger upon that stranger and kick them out. And if that's you this morning, and you're like, you know what? No shame in it. I'm tired of listening to that stranger. whether it be doubt, loneliness, insecurity, intimidation, fear, stress, anxiety. If you're like, I'm tired of that stranger, just lift your hands right now. And more importantly, I love this. It's not the lifting of a hand that causes God to respond. It's the opening of a heart and a desire within you to say, I hunger and thirst for the things of God. So Father, right now, I ask that you would meet every need, even the one that didn't raise their hand because they're so convinced by the stranger that they're okay. That they're okay. You're okay. You don't actually have to raise your hand. God spoke to you this already. You're good to go. God, I ask that you, Holy Spirit, would convict, comfort, compel us to righteousness so we can live obedient lives that worship you, Father. And right now we rebuke the stranger. We welcome the shepherd to lead us by still waters to restore our soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank y'all so much. I love y'all.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Cody. Incredible word and reminder. And maybe it opened your eyes to some things that maybe you realized you had given an opportunity to, you'd opened a door to, and you'd let a stranger in. I want to encourage you with this. If you're wondering, well, how do I replace the voice of the stranger with the voice of the shepherd? Because that's what you have to do. If you don't replace the voice of the stranger with the voice of a shepherd, another stranger's voice will just begin to come in. Here's what you need. You need the discipline to listen. As you have discipline to sit and go, Jesus, I want to hear your voice. Holy Spirit, I want you to speak to me. Father, I want to hear your word in a way that I can relate to it and I can understand it. You have to have that discipline to listen because there will always be a voices shouting at you, saying this and saying that. You have to have the discipline, like Elijah, to find that still small voice in the midst of the craziness of life. Amen. Can we show our appreciation to Pastor Cody one more time? Thank you, sir, for coming and bringing the word and sharing. I'd like to just speak a blessing over you. If you would, close your eyes, lift your hands. May the Lord our God bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you, and may you know the voice of the shepherd. And may you allow him to be your shepherd so that you will not lack in any area of your life. And you can follow him in everything that you do. We rebuke the stranger today and we embrace the voice of the shepherd in Jesus' name. Amen. We hope to see you guys tonight at 6 p.m. for Night of Worship. It's a double Sunday. Come, let's praise God. Let's lift him up and let's fellowship together and encounter his presence. Amen. Love you guys so much. Thank you for being here today. God bless you as you go. Here's that. Hopefully your faith is being built up. And as he was sharing, it made me think about a phrase that I've heard, be the revival that you want to see. And I think that's really what he's trying to say is like, look, don't just look for someone else to do it. If God has done something in your life, it's like the guy that Jesus, and if he went over this, I'm sorry, Bishop was being a pill. I stepped out for a little bit, and I'm not going to try to re-preach anything. But the guy that Jesus told the parable about, that the master forgave him, and then he went out and he wouldn't forgive somebody else. It could be as simple as that. What God has done for you, go do for somebody else. And you think, well, God's never healed me of this. God's never paid off this big debt. Has God forgiven you? Then go forgive. Has God loved you? Go love. Has God been kind to you? Have you experienced his goodness? Yeah, then go do that for somebody else. Amen. Stand to your feet with me tonight. Thank you, Brother Tim, for sharing your heart. And thank you, every single one of you, for being here, fellowshipping with us through supper at the well, worshiping with us, hearing the word. And as he said, and I just want to reiterate, be doers of the word. Amen. Thank you, Brother Tim. Appreciate you. Father, we thank you tonight that your word has gone forth in this place. I pray that it would fall not upon deaf ears, but upon open hearts, God, that it would be good soil, that your seed of faith, that it would be planted in our hearts and it would produce a harvest. God, may we be that city that's set upon a hill and be that beacon of hope, that light that people come to and see and know that you are good and you can save, you can heal, you can deliver. God, we believe that you can and you will. We honor you tonight in Jesus' name, and may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may he keep you in his peace, and may he smile all over you, and may you be blessed in all that you do in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Love you guys so much. Encourage somebody on your way out of here tonight. Love you so much.